expanding on a daily basis, because this is really what our Christian living is supposed to be about. And when we start chapter 12, in verse 1, we're going to find, and just running through my mind on various passages of Scripture or single verses in particular, it's difficult for me to think about verses that, or any that have more than Hebrews 12 and verse 1 has in it, as far as very important points, so many of them stacked one upon another just in one single verse. So this is a crucial verse for us to study and understand and follow, but it is all connected to what we looked at in chapter 11, as we mentioned, which is should be very clear from the first word of the verse, wherefore. So there he puts one of those words that is a connecting word, and so because of what he was teaching in chapter 11 and what he's just been encouraging us in, wherefore then, we're going to then be urged or exhorted to do something ourselves. So chapter 11 was about other people, and he began to make the application to ourselves at the very end of the chapter, in the last verse, when of those examples that chapter 11 is filled with, he said that God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So we have a common goal. We do have the same goal that those ones in chapter 11 had, and that is to be spiritually complete, not to be lacking in anything, not to be lacking in any of the parts of God's nature, his love, which is what the race is that he's going to mention here in chapter 12, verse 1, what that race is and the finish line of it. And we went into that, or noted that last week when we were finishing up our study of chapter 11. Those last several verses, really the last six verses of Hebrews 11, were making the point about what in Philippians 3 he calls the mark or the finish line of the race, and the prize that is given to those who do run that race, the spiritual race that we have. And that prize is the resurrection of the dead. That's the context in Philippians 3, and we went through that last week. But that's also the point in the last six verses of Hebrews 11, the promise that those ones in Hebrews 11 were striving for to obtain, they had not, they did not receive that promise yet in this lifetime, as he said in verse 39. Well, that promise in verse 35 was that better resurrection, and so they were looking for, well, as he described Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and those others, looking for a heavenly city, one that God has established, not this world, but to be in God's dwelling place requires us to have that new body, that spiritual body in the resurrection, because we cannot inherit eternal life in the flesh. So the resurrection is directly connected to having eternal life, being able to dwell in heaven with God in eternity. Well, that's a plain statement made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, which we also read, where it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go to heaven in the body that we're in now. Well, we have to obtain that spiritual body in the resurrection that God has prepared for us in order for us to be able to dwell with him. God is a spirit, and his dwelling place is a spiritual place. It's a real place, but it is a spiritual place. We don't ever want to think that that spiritual means it's not real. It is very real, and the body will be very real, but it's spiritual, not physical. So the resurrection from the dead and entering heaven and having eternal life, all of that is connected. That forms or what is referred to as the prize that we're all striving for, that promise that we are hoping to obtain. And our labor here in serving God is not in vain because of the hope we have for that promise based in the resurrection of Christ. And so with that hope, then we have a race to run. We have a goal to strive for and to reach in this life so that we can obtain that prize of the resurrection. And that goal that we're striving for is this spiritual perfection or completion, having God's love fully formed in us, not being lacking in any part of it. So whatever is in God needs to be in us. What is in his heart needs to be in ours. And what is not in his heart must not be in ours. So that's what it's going to be all about in this process of spiritual growth and running our race. Well, we have those examples in chapter 11, and they all were serving God and running their race. And so that's why it begins chapter 12 now, saying, wherefore, based on all those examples, which he refers to here in the next few words, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's in direct reference to those examples from chapter 11 that he taught us about from beginning to the end of that chapter. It was a 40-verse chapter full of specific examples that he named and reminded us of and then summarized after running out of what was the space for this book that God had planned for the book of Hebrews. Until he summarized the things that God's righteous and faithful servants have done, where we don't have all of the names given, but they are in the rest of the Bible, all of those ones in the Old Testament and many in the New Testament that we have as well. But we have all those examples there to learn from, and that's this great cloud. And that is the right word there. I mean, the word great is exactly that in the Greek, and cloud is the same. It is a great cloud. That's a precise translation in English of witnesses. It's interesting, that word witnesses there. It's the Greek word Strong's number is 3144 for those who like to take note of that. The Greek word is martys, which is actually where the English word martyr comes from. It's transliterated from this particular Greek word. Now, when we hear the word martyr in English, the way it's commonly used or would be defined in our language and modern usage would be in reference to somebody who has been put to death for the faith. Now, we did read in Hebrews 11, many of them did exactly had that happen. A lot of those things that he described, especially in those latter verses of chapter 11, would fit that description. But that Greek word martyr, that's where the English word martyr comes from, it means a witness. So it doesn't require that somebody have to be put to death for the faith to be what this word is talking about. It's literally a witness. And so we have this great cloud of witnesses. These ones who have their life as a testimony for us to look at and to follow. I mean, this is the common word for witness that we have in the New Testament. We have a lot of references that use that that word. We've already seen it in the book of Hebrews, in fact, and back in chapter 10 and verse 28, he said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses," which is also the principle in Matthew 18 and verse 16, based upon the Old Testament principle that he refers to there in Hebrews 10, where any matter required two or three witnesses for it to be established as true. So someone could not be convicted and punished under the law of Moses based upon the testimony of a single witness, one. It required two or more. Well, that's a principle God gave in that law, and he also uses that in the New Testament. And so that's the same word here, though, that's translated witness in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It's also the word that the Lord used for his apostles, how they were witnesses to the events in Christ's life, and especially his resurrection, that they were to give testimony about as what their job was as apostles. That word he used for them, he said, ye are witnesses in Luke 24, 48. You're witnesses of these things. In Acts 1 and verse 8, to the apostles, he said, you will be witnesses. They were going to be giving their testimony of what they had witnessed. They were to bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. That was the job that they had in Acts 1 and verse 22. And it comes up again in Acts 2, verse 32, Acts 3, 15, Acts 5, 32. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, he's describing the apostles doing that work as witnesses of Christ. This is not the just like the word martyr is used in from a denominational standpoint. We need to understand it as the word is found in Scripture. It's certainly everyone who follows Christ we know will suffer persecution. All of us, that's a promise. But not everybody is promised death. And those who have suffered for the faith at that point, I mean, they are part of these martyrs, witnesses. But the word martyr, as it's used today, is with that denominational context. So we don't want to think of it that way. We need to think of the Bible word as God defines it, and it's far more general. It's a word for any of these examples, these ones who were there in God's word, that all those ones he describes who lived their lives in following him, that he provides for us to learn from and follow as examples of faith, obedient faith. So that, of course, includes the apostles, but all those ones from the Old Testament, all the ones he gives us, Old and New Testament. And he says we're surrounded by them. And so they, in God's word, they're all around us. So when we read the scriptures, we're going to see those examples over and over and over again. And God says and describes it as surrounding us with a great cloud of witnesses. When we think of those words, that should be very encouraging to us, because what we are doing, and as Christians and running our race, it's not something that no other person has done before, and it's not something that is impossible. And the Lord is telling us that he has surrounded us with a great cloud of these ones who served him faithfully and fulfilled his will and has told us all about them. So we can see what they did and follow that same pattern of faith and obedience to him. And then we can run our race. So this is achievable. It's possible. With God, it's very possible. As we know, the Lord does not give us commandments to obey that are impossible to obey. And so when God tells us to, like he does in this book of Hebrews, remember chapter 6 and verse 1, when he said, let us go on unto perfection, well, he's not going to say that and then have it to be something that is not possible for us to do. And we particularly recall the encouragement we have in Ephesians chapter 3 at the very end of that chapter when he tells us what God is able to do. And God is able to do this with us. That is, fulfill this purpose, and that we may run and finish this race he's given us. That's the exact context of this prayer in Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 21. But he concludes it in verses 20 and 21 after pointing out what the goal is for us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. verse 19. What's the difference between that and being conformed to the image of Christ or having his love perfected in us? It's exactly the same thing. God is love. And so to have his love, his nature perfected or completed in us is the same as being filled with all the fullness of God. That is all the fullness of God, his love and all of his parts. And so there's the goal. That's the finish line of the race that he's describing right there in Ephesians 3:19. And then in verse 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. So then we can ask, well, is it possible? Is it possible for me to be filled with all the fullness of God? Now, we can be tempted to think, well, not me. I mean, there's some other ones, those really great ones like Abraham and Moses and those other ones, David, and those ones he mentioned in the Bible in Hebrews 11 also. He could do that with them, but there's no way he could do that with me. I'm just not of that caliber or something like that. But that's not what God says. I mean, God says he did it with them, but he says he's able to do not just that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we can certainly ask and think about being filled with all the fullness of God and running that race and finishing it. So he's able to do that. And we have Christ, the one that he's going to tell us to look to in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. So there's the greatest of all the examples that we have. But there, and we'll even hear some people talk about, we really, when we look at him, that's beyond us because, I mean, Jesus never sinned. He's God's son. Well, that's not the point that the Father makes in giving him for us and his example and his life as our light to be something that is above and beyond what we can do ourselves. He tells us to look to him in running the race that is set before us. But there is Jesus, and the fact that, as we know and has been pointed out in this book, he was tempted in every way that we are, but he never did sin against God. Well, we cannot have a better example than him. On the other hand, we do have the Apostle Paul that he commands us to follow as he followed Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And Paul also refers to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as the chief of sinners. He murdered Christians. He made havoc of the church. And none of us, and whatever we've done in our lives, sins that we've committed and things that we've done that have been against the will of God, none of us have done that. You know, we haven't murdered Christians because they're Christians and made havoc of God's church, being the Satan's chief instrument of persecution against the Lord's people as Paul was when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and in that part of his life, he did that ignorantly in unbelief. But nevertheless, he did that, and for that reason, he is referred to as God refers to him through Paul's own mouth and words in 1 Timothy 1 as the chief of sinners. But he finished the race, and we have lots of scriptures that tell us about the race that he ran and that he finished it. And so we're to follow him. Well, God was able to do that with his son, and he was able to do that with the chief of sinners. Well, we lie there somewhere in between, don't we? We're not the chief of sinners, so we've all been sinners, but we're not number one on the list of all-time sinners. But if God were able to take the chief of sinners and fill him with all the fullness of God, What can he do with you and me? He's able. So then we have that great cloud of witnesses to encourage us in that. So we shouldn't see ourselves or view ourselves as being alone or attempting the impossible. Not at all. God's able to do it, and look at what he's done with all those ones in Hebrews 11. And so seeing that we're surrounded by so many that God has done such things with, such great things with, then what? Well, now is the very specific application to us. Let us, and we can see that as being in the collective there, in the plural, first person plural. So this inspired Hebrew writer is included in this, as it includes all Christians. So this is a collective we and us situation. All of us need to do this. It's a common goal and purpose race to run for each and every one of us. And that great cloud of witnesses surrounds all of us and is for that purpose, to encourage us to do exactly what he's telling us to do. We've seen that expression, let us, a number of times in Hebrews. We see it. Here it is again, as he's urging us in what to do. Let us, well, what? So what was Hebrews 11 all of it for? Not just for information, but it was for information that would encourage us and enable us to do something ourselves. What? Well, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, as we mentioned at the outset, there's so much there in those words for us to dig into, to consider, to learn from, to understand, so that we can apply it and follow it. Let us lay aside every weight. Well, what is that talking about? Well, we can also understand what it's not talking about. Because he says right after that, and the sin. So there's that word of conjunction. Let us do really here two things. Let us lay aside every weight, number one, and number two, the sin which does so easily beset us. And then comes number three, and let us run with pace the race that is set before us. All of that is going to be tied together. So it's not just doing one of those things at the exclusion of the others. We have to do all of it together. The ultimate goal is for us to run that race, our spiritual race, to finish it. Well, are we going to be able to do that if we are still lugging around these weights and sins? No. So it's going to go together for us to lay aside every weight and lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, and for us to run the race that is set before us with patience. All of that goes together. But laying aside every weight is not the same thing. It is not the exact same thing as laying aside the sin which does so easily beset us. It's not exactly the same thing as running the race that is set before us either. It's part of those things that we need to do. They do go together again, but they are different pieces to this. So laying aside every weight, these weights he's talking about are not the sins, because that's what he mentions next. That comes next. Well, then we need to understand what he's talking about. Well, how are we going to lay aside something if we don't know what it is? Lay aside every weight. Well, if we don't know what any weight is, how are we going to lay aside every weight? We need to know what the weights are. And he says every. That word is there in Greek as it's translated in English. The Greek word there, pos, is the word for every. The word weight, agkos, and that's Strong's number 3591, again, for those of you that want to take note of the numbers. But agkos, it means a mass, which weight is a very accurate translation of that. So are we lugging around a mass on our bodies? Well, how does that go with running a race? If you're going to go run a race, and you're lugging a mass around on you when you're trying to run that race, how well are you going to do? It's obviously a hindrance to being able to run the race. Now, is it the same? Is the mass the same as running the race? Well, no. But the reason why laying it aside is so important is to enable a proper running of the race so it can be finished. Nobody who's going to run a race lugging a mass around on them is going to be able to do that. And here he's not talking about just one mass. There are a whole bunch of things. That's why he says lay aside every weight, every mass, and the sin. So there's a distinction between the weights or masses and the sins. He wants us to lay aside all of it, but there is a distinction. So what is he talking about there? Well, this is the same distinction that he's made and the same point that he's already taught in this book, and it also involves that phrase, let us. We referred to it a little bit ago, but we actually want to go back and refresh on it and read it again in Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. Now, not coincidentally, as the first word of chapter 6 is therefore, directly connecting it to what he was finishing up chapter 5 with, which was on the same subject, for us to grow spiritually to the point where we are on the strong meat, which is for those who are of, it says, a full age in Hebrews 5, verse 14. That's the Greek word teleos that means complete, the word that's translated perfect in most cases, which is also what the word that is there at the end of chapter 11, the last verse, Hebrews 11, verse 40, when it was talking about that great cloud of witnesses and how they, without us, should not be made perfect. Well, that was the goal. But that's the same goal that he mentions there in Hebrews 5:14, to be of full age, which is the same word that he uses in the very next verse in Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, since we are to grow spiritually from that milk of the word to the strong meat with the goal of being of full age, being complete, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, those things that he referred to as the milk of the word in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 5, what he called in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, the first principles of the oracles of God, that milk of the word, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that milk part, he says, let us, see, there's that same phrase again that we see in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. Now, understanding that is the mark or the finish line of the race, what's the difference between let us go on to perfection and let us run with patience the race that is set before us? It's the same goal that we have. So he's getting back to that same point that he's brought up here in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 when we get to Hebrews 12, verse 1. But in Hebrews 6, 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again. So here's where he's going to explicitly define several of these items that he refers to as the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Those first principles, the milk of the word, all necessary things, but things we have to have that foundation, as he calls it, not laying again the foundation of, but here are the things that are part of the foundation that we have to understand, that we have to believe, that we have to follow, but we can't stay there. That's the foundation. We got to go on and build on that foundation. So he says, not laying again the foundation of, the first thing that he mentions there is repentance from dead works. And he also mentions faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Well, there's the confidence thing again. This will we do if God permit. Well, God is the one that has to help us to do it. Without him, we can do nothing. But we can do this with God on our side as he's able to do this. This is achievable. This is a doable goal, and it's one that we can reach with him. So he said it there in chapter 6, as he does again in chapter 12, but not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So you recall when we went through that in detail in our study of Hebrews 6, we were looking at the what dead works. That's part of the repentance. That's what we're to repent from. Well, we'll find scriptures that tell us that we're to repent of sin, which we are. But here he says we're to repent from dead works. Well, is that the same thing? Is that defined exactly the same as sin? Well, he doesn't use that word here. He doesn't say repent from sin here like he does in other places. Here he's using a particular term that's unique to the book of Hebrews. It's found here in Hebrews 6, verse 1, and then it's found another time in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. And that's the only place in the Bible we find that phrase, that dead works. And he's talking about repenting from these dead works. Well, we can't put our own definition to it. We can't say what we think that means. It's defined beautifully, though, in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. So if we want to know what we're supposed to repent of, and I know we went through this when we were studying that, though, well, both chapters 6 and 9. We got to go through it twice, but it relates very well to what he's calling us to do, commanding us to do in Hebrews 12, verse 1, and laying aside every weight. Hebrews 9 and verses 13 and 14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So there is that phrase again. So as we repent from dead works, Hebrews 6, verse 1, here in Hebrews 9, verse 14, we need to have our conscience purged from dead works. Well, what are they? Well, it's defined very well right there in this verse, especially with what comes right after it. What we're to be purged from is the opposite of what we are to do. So we're to have our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. So what are dead works? Well, dead works there, according to what he's teaching in Hebrews 9:14, are any works that are not serving the living God. So if there's some work that we're engaged in that is not serving the living God, is that going to help us to run our race and go on unto perfection, or is that going to be something that's going to weigh us down and be a hindrance to running that race? Does it include things that are not necessarily sinful things? Well, there are a lot of works that we can be engaged in, involved in, and do that are not transgressing, breaking a commandment of God, which is the definition of sin. 1 John 3, verse 4 says sin is transgression of the law. That's the definition that God gives of it, when we break one of his laws. And that can happen when we do something that he says not to do. That can happen when we don't do what he says to do. But when God sets a law for us and we don't obey it, well, then we're transgressing it. That's the definition of sin. But obviously, if we're committing sin and we're breaking one of his laws, that's not serving him. That's an outright rebellion against him. But having our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God, it's God's desire and goal for all of our works to be serving him. Well, are there things that might not be a transgression, a violation, breaking of his commandment, his law, that is also not serving him? Well, lots of things can. I know we have some of our numbers, especially some of the younger folks, can be very, very good and skillful at all kinds of video games and things. There's only one way to get really good at that. There was the old phrase before video games, I think back in a long time ago, kids used to go, and when they couldn't sit around and play video games, they would go and do other kinds of things like that. They had pool halls and whatever. And somebody said before that a skill with a cue is a sign of a misspent youth. So if somebody could get really skillful at games like that, well, that meant they were, somebody was wise enough to point out that was wasting their time. Is shooting pool, is that inherently sinful, or playing video games? I mean, that's not, playing basketball, there's lots of things like that that we can get, spend our time on and our efforts and energy, and we can become quite skillful at some things like that that we practice and do over and over again. We could rightfully say, well, that's not breaking a commandment of God to do that. Okay, but what's the better question to ask? Is it serving the living God? That's what our goal is. That's what he tells us to have our conscience purged from, any of these things that don't serve the living God, because we need our conscience purged to serve the living God. So whatever it is that isn't serving the living God is what needs to be purged out, and so that's all that we're doing. Well, that's a great definition of what a weight is, because it's not necessarily involving. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, he's clearly distinguishing those weights from the sins. I mean, obviously, we have to put away and remove from ourselves anything that is going to be in violation of God's commandment, any sin. So we have to lay that aside. But he also tells us to lay aside every weight in addition to, along with the sins. So anything that's not serving the living God, he wants us to put out of our lives. And so we wouldn't be, in that sense, wasting our time. We're to be good stewards. That's required of stewards, that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Well, we're not being good stewards of our time when we take the very limited and precious time that God gives us on this life, on this earth, our life being but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away, and us to spend any portion of our vapor on things that are useless and don't serve God. I know that we've taken the opportunity to look at some of these other examples, even from Scripture. Now, looking at Jesus' life, as we're told to do in the very next verse in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, we know that Jesus didn't commit any sins. He already told us that in Hebrews 4:15. We have lots of other verses that say the same thing, but he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He didn't commit any sin. He never transgressed one of his Father's commandments. But how many weights did Jesus have upon him spiritually in running his race? Well, we can ask that question another way. How many things did Jesus do in his life that were not serving the living God? John 8, verses 28 and 29 answers that question. We all know the answer. There wasn't anything. Well, here's where it says it plainly. John 8, 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What's the difference between doing always what pleased him and doing always what served him? That's exactly the same thing. So if he was always doing what served the living God, then when was he engaged in any work that wasn't? That means there were no dead works with him, and no weight. So in verse 28, he said that he did nothing of himself. So there was no time in his life when he was doing something of himself, for himself, that was not serving the living God. So Jesus did lay aside every weight and the sin, and of course the sin. He wasn't beset by any. He overcame the temptations for all sin. But he also refrained from and overcame any weights or use of his time and anything else that was to engage in something other than serving the living God, his Father. And that should be the goal that we all have in looking to him. We need to be the same. So we've got to lay everything aside that doesn't serve God. Ephesians 4:26, one of the examples that we've looked at a lot of times, but let's remind ourselves again. Ephesians 4:26, if we're looking for a specific example, anger, the anger of man is something that he tells us is not inherently sinful. It's possible to have it but not sin, which is why he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. That's not a command to be angry. It's a command not to sin in one's anger. But verse 31 says to put off all anger. So what he says that we need to be very careful not to commit sin in, because, and that's part of the problem with anger, is it's going to make us more vulnerable to temptation. There's no temptation that we can face that we're going to face better and handle it better being angry than if we're not. That is not going to happen. Anger is not going to help us to obey God in anything. It's not going to serve God. There's not one thing that we can do for the Lord that we need to have anger in order to fulfill, and that would help us in any way. It's not there. That's why he urges us not to sin when we are angry. And he says, give no place to the devil. That's an opportunity for the devil when we get angry. And that's why he says in verse 31 to lay it aside or put it away. Put all of it away, not just some of it, all of it. Well, he explains it in James 1:20-21, which is really the gold standard that we need to have in our lives. It's the same standard that we're seeing here in the book of Hebrews, to have our conscience purged from dead works, to serve the living God, to have everything that we do to be serving him. James 1:20-21 says, for the wrath of man worketh not, or 19-20, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath, that's the Greek word orge, which is the word translated anger in Ephesians 4, verse 26, and Ephesians 4, verse 31. So it's, even though it's translated wrath here instead of anger, that's what the word is. But he says, and gives us the reason to be slow to it. He says, for the wrath, that is the anger of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Does our anger serve the living God? It does not. So it does not work his righteousness. It does not serve him. So should our conscience be purged from anger? Yes, he says, for us not to do it, to put all of it away. What's the difference between putting all of it away and laying it aside? It's actually the same word when he says lay aside in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. That is the word that he uses for us to put off, cast off. He translates it, or it's translated in the King James Version a few different ways. Acts 7 and verse 58, that particular word, which is apotithmi, the Strong's 0659, that's the word that's translated lay aside. It's one word, it's a compound word in Greek, but lay aside means literally to put away. We see an example of it in Acts 7 verse 58. When they laid down their clothes at Saul's feet when they stoned Stephen, that laid down, that's to put away. Those, in that case, it was those clothes that would have hindered them and from throwing their rocks. But so they took those outer garments, that outer layer off, and they laid those down. It was no longer a part of them when they did that, and which is the point. That's what it means. Romans 13 and verse 12, he tells us to cast off the works of darkness. And instead we are to put on Christ, but casting off the works of darkness, to put that away. That's the same word that he says to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We need to cast off or lay aside. That means no longer a part of us. It's no longer in our hearts. It's no longer a part of our lives, which is what he also tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 25 regarding the old man. We're to put off the old man with his deeds. Says the same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 8. That is the same word that he uses in James 1:21 when he tells us to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Right after he's told us, given us the standard that we are to put away anger and not have it because it doesn't work God's righteousness. So we're to lay apart, that is lay aside. Shouldn't we lay aside anything that doesn't work God's righteousness? Yes. And those would be the weights. If they're not a sin, and it's something that doesn't work God's righteousness, we should put it away. And there is a difference in the standard between saying, okay, our goal in life is to avoid committing sin. I mean, that's a great goal. That certainly needs to be a part of our goal. But if that's where it ends, we've not fully reached the goal that God has for us, spiritually speaking, because we could be still involved in a lot of things that aren't serving him, even though they may not be sinful. And he wants us to put away and lay aside everything, to purge our conscience from all things that do not serve him. So our standard should not be just to avoid sin. Our standard should be to only do what serves him, to only do what works his righteousness. What serving him is and works his righteousness is obviously the same thing. But that's what our standard and goal should be in our lives, which is what he's teaching us there in Hebrews 12, verse 1. So whatever it is, spiritually speaking, if it's something that doesn't work God's righteousness, if it doesn't serve God, we need to lay it aside, put that away from us. And, of course, sin as well. So it's not okay to sin. We need to put that aside. That means quit doing it. It doesn't just mean put it aside for a little while until we commit it again. That would make no sense whatsoever. So when we get into the situation where, and we have a lot of people that, and even a lot of brethren that have a view of sin where it's something that, well, we're never really going to entirely be able to quit doing those things. Well, that doesn't fit with what he's commanding us right here. Laying it aside is when it's no longer part of us. It's cast off. It's no longer there. And so he doesn't want us just to do that a little bit. He wants us to do that with every sin and every weight. So then we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to do it. How are we going to run the race and be like Christ if we're out there engaged in things that don't work as righteousness, or even worse, things that are transgressing his law? So it should be quite obvious to us why and why it's so necessary for us to lay all of those things aside, so that we can run, he says, with patience. And that word patience, hupomone, that's the Greek word 5281. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance. So this is a word for endurance. Well, running a race requires endurance, the Christian race certainly does. It's one that we're going to have to be very diligent with, we're going to have to endure much in order to finish that race. Well, did our great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, did they have to endure anything in running their race? I mean, that's where he started with Abel and finished up with all those other ones, including many who aren't called by name, that went through all those things, their cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments and stonings and being sawn asunder and tempted and slain with a sword and wandering in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They endured a lot. So there's going to be a lot of persecution and many trials on our faith and running our race. But we have to endure all those things and overcome all those things in running that race, not quit. But it's going to have to start there with laying aside all these things that would hinder us, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So even if it may have easily beset us before, we got to put it off and stop it so we can run our race. We're really out of time now, but we want to finish. We'll start our time of study, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, delving more into what the Lord teaches us about this race that we're running. Our Christian life, our life in serving Christ is a race. And it meets the descriptions, all the different points or characteristics of what a race is. It's a spiritual one, but it is a race, and we need to understand it. We need to understand what the race is about, what the goal is, the finish line is, as well as the prize, things that we've already looked at and touched on. But we do want to get back, go into that some more, Lord willing, next time, but we will reserve that for next Wednesday night. But again, we appreciate all of you being involved in participating in our study this evening. Brother Dave, are you there? Dave Watkins? Okay. Travis, are you there?
John, I'm here.
Okay, you are there, Dave. You have our closing song to lead tonight.
Okay, number 642.
642, very good. Travis, are you there?
Could you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, Travis is here.
Okay, so he's got our closing prayer tonight.
Okay.
All right, so let's make our announcements before we close. I'm hearing myself in echo from somebody. Let's see, so we want to... again, mentioned in our prayers, Luke Jackson, Stephen Flo's son, who's still in the hospital. The report is that we've gotten is that he is eating more, making some progress there, which is good. And they're considering letting him go from the hospital, letting him go home tomorrow, which would be good to pray that that's possible. So we want to pray for his improvement and that he would be able to go home and thrive and do very well physically and in every way. So let's remember him in our prayers, and Stephen and Flo too, as they're having to face this difficult challenge in their lives too. Also want to continue to pray for Chase Prohaska. Do you have any update on him, Brother Dave?
No, we don't have any.
Okay. So he's been battling appendicitis again, and so we want to pray for him in that he would recover fully. And we also want to remember Glenn Dorsey's uncle, Jake Phillips, who has pancreatic cancer, and pray for him. And Sister Doris Shepherd's son, Ricky, who's been having a lot of health problems recently, and her granddaughter, Nicole, who had some good news with getting her prosthesis last week, but we want to keep her in our prayers as well. Are there any others that we need to mention tonight?
Sister Moretta is having headaches and fever and body aches, so let's pray for her.
Did she get her results from her COVID-19 test?
We haven't heard anything about that.
Okay. So she was being tested for that. But we want to pray that, that she recovers from whatever that is. And, any others to mention? Okay. So, Brother Dave, if you would lead us in our closing song, and then following that, Brother Travis, to lead us in our closing prayer.
All right, number 642. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior, and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to come together and study your word again, and we pray that you would help us to truly lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and that we would run with patience the race that is set before us, and that we would always keep our eye on the goal, and that we would strive to have our hearts be pure as your son's was. And we pray that you would help us to seek out all those good qualities that he had, and that we would remember the examples that we have in your word of righteousness, and that we would seek to be like them, and that we would also bear in mind the wicked examples and steer away from that. And we pray that you would help us to always conduct ourselves with wisdom, and that we would not love this world or the things of it, but that we would always bear in mind our eternal home, and that we would seek to encourage one another and remind one another of this, and that we would not lay up earthly possessions, but that our affections would be set on things that are above and not on things of this earth. We pray that you would be with those among us that are sick, and that you would also be with those among us that have job interviews coming up or that are looking for work, and that you would help them to get the jobs or income that they need. And we pray that you would also especially be with Brother Stephen's child at this time, that you would help him to be healthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, John. Very encouraging.
That's a great verse.
Amen.
Hey, is Sharonda there, or Philip? How's Philip's knee?
Hey. It's looking better. The swelling has gone down from yesterday, but still got a little ways to go.
That was pretty rough.
Yeah, and I apologize for not mentioning that in the announcements.
That's fine. I'm sure the word's gotten around to everybody by now, or mostly everybody.
The word and the pictures.
Not quiet. What happened?
he fell on a rock at the Glotz, and we had to take him to urgent care. He had to get 16 stitches.
He was pretty brave about it.
That's good.
Yeah, nobody feigned it, so good.
No, it was faint worthy. Good job, Sharonda.
No, to you guys.
We just provided the rock.
No, I'm glad you guys were there because I probably would have freaked out a little bit more.
Y'all did great. I'm glad he's feeling better.
Thank you. Just trying to keep him on drugs. He's been hanging on pretty tough with it.
He did really well.
Any news on the job for Peter?
I'm sorry?
Any news on the job for Peter?
Nothing yet.
Well, we're still asking.
Thank you. He's actually home now, so that's decent, I guess.
Well, that's good.
You got to take what you can get.
Yes, definitely.
Is Doris on? Grandmama?
What's that? Yeah.
Hey.
Hey.
How was your week last week?
It was wonderful. I had a real nice trip. Went from one of my son's cars to another, or one from a Char's car to another. And so I wasn't mixed up in any of the public travel. And so that was nice. And I just had a real nice time.
So you felt just like a piece of luggage, huh?
Just like a piece of luggage, you're right.
You're lucky they didn't strap you to the roof.
That's funny.
Glad you're back, safe.
I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to hear your voices, and it warms my heart.
Hey, Ida.
Hi. How are you?
I'm fine. I'm feeling a good bit better.
Did you talk to Loretta today?
I talked to her earlier this morning, and she said she was still having her headaches and fever.
Oh.
So
I know when I talked to her the other day, she was there waiting. I think it was Monday or yesterday. She was waiting to get the test done.
She told me a doctor's appointment time. I think it's next Wednesday. And I don't know if they're going to make her wait to get tested till next Wednesday or what. But
when is she?
Red, are you on? I guess she's not a voiceable, but
she was at the testing site where they sent her. She was just waiting because she didn't get there on time, so she had to wait till 1 o'clock.
Oh, that was today?
No, that was Monday.
Oh,
yes.
Well, maybe they did then.
Uh huh.
Well, she's supposed to have another doctor's appointment Wednesday, a week from today, I think.
Okay. Oh.
Well, she should have her results back any time now, then.
Yeah. She's sleeping a lot.
Yeah, she said she was sleeping and kind of achy.
And her granddaughter has it, is that right? Or had it?
Yeah.
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 Yeah, there's, if that test comes back negative, I don't think I'll believe it.
Right. Right. And she says that if she gets out, if she moves, she said if she moves around, she gets to where it's not as easy to breathe.
Oh. Oh, wow.
Well, you kind of know something about that yourself, don't you?
I didn't have any trouble breathing, thankfully.
Oh, you didn't? Well, that's good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Are you feeling better now?
I am. I'm grateful. Thank y'all for good. All your prayers, for sure.
Very good. But everybody has to stay well and stay safe.
Including you.
Yes, I'm trying. I don't know how much longer I can go.
Hello, Sister Ida and Sister Billy.
Hello.
You said you don't know how much longer what?
I can do this staying in. I come out a little bit, but I didn't come back to church.
You got to.
Yeah. Can't take this much longer.
Well, I get to get out every day and just see a bunch of COVID patients, so.
How are things
going?
I'd like
to have a few days of staying home.
How are things going at the hospital? Is there a lot there?
A lot. On Friday, we had almost half the patients in the hospital were COVID-19. We still have a lot. We haven't had quite as many this week, new ones, as we did last week and the week before, but they're still coming in, and we still got a lot in there.
Oh.
Shavaya is back on the COVID side again.
Oh. Yuck.
Yeah, I think they're all struggling with it. I know Leah says the same thing. Yeah, there's nothing you can't get away from it. I mean, the hospitals are filling up again. We just have to keep praying.
Yep. That's what we need to do.
Should pray for John and Kayla.
Always.
And Chevalier.
Always.
Thank you.
Francis, did you hear from your MRI?
Ma'am?
Did you hear any results from your MRI?
No, ma'am, not yet. I still have the disc.
Where I go tomorrow?
I go to see someone tomorrow. I try to get someone to read it, hopefully.
Okay.
Yeah, go.
Is Stephen on tonight?
I didn't see Farah. I don't think so.
Oh, okay. Do you know how their afternoon went?
No, I just got a message earlier today that Luke was getting better, and they're hoping to get to take him home soon. So
we sure are praying for that.
Yeah, he had an assessment today too, so that went okay. But you know, could have been a lot better. So we'll just have to keep praying. That's right.
Yeah. Is Glenn on?
Yes.
Oh, scroll.
Thank you.
Okay. Just checking.
I'm right here.
Is Glenn on tonight?
Yeah, I'm here.
How are you doing, Glenn?
I'm doing pretty good. I had a fall at work about 4 or 5 days ago, and I'm pretty sore right now, so hopefully that's all it is. Seemed like it got worse after about 5 days.
Well, what happened?
One of my participants fell on his driveway, and I was trying to avoid hitting him, and I kind of dove over him and landed on the hard concrete driveway and on my left side. And I don't think I broke anything. I've just been real, real sore.
Well, what happened?
What's that?
What happened that he fell?
He's got he's real shaky. He can barely walk, and he's got this little walker that he sits in, and it's a little light thing. And the pavement, which I didn't see, it was uneven in his driveway, and when those little small wheels hit that, he just dumped right over. And I went over him to avoid hitting him, and I pretty much avoided him, but landed on the concrete, and he skinned his elbow a little bit. That's about all he got.
So what part did you hit, Glenn?
I hit on my left side, elbow, up in the left chest areas. Really been giving me some trouble the last, well, I guess today, really, mainly. It was kind of sore for the last 3 or 4 days, but it seems like it got worse today.
You might need to go get an x-ray or something.
Yeah, I was thinking of that too. Might should get an x-ray. I don't know. I've had so many broken bones in the last few years. I mean falling down, kind of got that osteoporosis going on, and so it's easy for me to either crack a bone or break a bone, especially around the rib cage. I figured I'd try it one more night. If it gets any worse, I think I'll have to go and get it checked out.
Okay. You able to drive still?
What's that?
Are you able to continue your driving?
Oh, yes, I do. I do most of my driving with my right hand, and I do a lot more right-handed. Hooking up the wheelchairs and in the bus and all that kind of thing, and pushing the wheelchairs and stuff like that. But I can use both hands, but I don't know, today it just kind of put more of a strain feeling when I was using it more, my left arm.
Like your arm says, it might be best for you to get an x-ray.
Yeah, I was thinking of that too today when it started hurting so bad. But I don't know. I might have slept on it wrong last night too. I don't know. I kind of slept on my left side a little bit. So that might have had something to do with it too. I don't know. But I was going to give it maybe another day and see how it goes.
I just said the problem is if you broke a rib, what would they do?
Yeah,
there's not much they could do unless maybe it punctures a lung or something. I'm pretty sure
you would have known that already.
That would have been really bad hurt.
Yeah. So nothing else hurts you more now?
No, just up there in my left. That's what hurts the most right now.
Sure, sorry.
Yeah, so if I just relax my arm and just, pretty much and not use it as much, okay. I guess if it was internally, it hurt pretty bad too all the time. That's my guess. I don't know.
I bet maybe not yet that.
But anyway, I appreciate the prayers. Hope you now start feeling better.
Okay, Glenn.
This is Glotz. I think we're going to sign
night.
Off.
Good night.
All right, you too.
Good
night, everybody.
Good night. Call me if you need something or we can help.
You too.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.